You in that. All right, if you would open up your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as Jeff said, I'm going to be preaching on giving this morning. And I know that talking about money and giving can be a sensitive subject, particularly when we're probably thinking about how we're going to pay our Christmas bills. You know, like, this is not the time to talk about giving. Let's do that midsummer, some other time. But as we probably have some of those things like, wow, things are costing more. But it is an important topic. But it's in a sensitive subject. And I understand that when we talk about giving and money, it's a sensitive subject. And it should be handled with care, because there have been abuses. When you talk about this, this is one of those areas, and I tell people when they're joining our church, pay attention if we start talking about pastoral authority, because if you get that wrong, it's really important, and it can really go awry. I say pay attention when we talk about money. Money can really trip up churches. Now pay most attention when we talk about the gospel. If we get that wrong, nothing else even matters. So there's things that are important. You want to say, okay, I want to pay attention. So I want to encourage you, pay attention this morning. Test and see what I'm saying. See if it fits Scripture. And it's true, because we want to handle this biblically. So there have been abuses. There still are abuses. And there always will be abuses when it comes to talking about money. The health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel, is really no gospel at all, to be honest. But it's an abuse. It's a false hope. It's teaching the lottery to Christians in America. Come to God and maybe you'll hit the lottery. And everything will turn out perfectly. It doesn't work in history and it doesn't work globally. And we have truths that work historically and globally for all people at all times. And that's how we want to view this. And now, while this is a sensitive subject, you are in a church with the lead pastor and others as well, that are committed to teach the whole counsel of God. Because, brothers and sisters and friends, if God speaks it, it's true. Because God's true. Right? God doesn't change. God's true. Not only is it true if God speaks it, it's to be obeyed if God speaks it. Why? Because God's sovereign, which means he runs the universe. Jesus is the King of Kings, which means he has absolute authority. So actually, God has authority to invade your life, to interrupt your life. You know, we like to be independent. Nobody tells me what to do. But God says, I can. I have the authority. I created you. I bought you with my son's blood. Therefore, I have the authority over your life to actually speak to you and change behavior. My thoughts are above your thoughts. And so he has authority. But also, if God speaks it, it's good for us. You know why? Because God's good. God has no intention ever to harm his children. So anything God's teaching you, he's teaching you as a loving father. And if anybody's ever been a parent, understand this, right? Parents see down the road. They see further than kids. So you try to do things to help them because you see further. Guess how much further God sees than us? God sees it all. Every circle in your life, and every intersection, all of your future. So when God speaks to you, it's for your good from a loving father. So the title message is A Giving Life. Here's the main point. Giving that pleases God comes from grasping the worth of the gospel. Giving that pleases God, and we want to give in a way that pleases God, comes from grasping the worth of the gospel. And the gospel is the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ. So when I say gospel, I'm really talking about Jesus and his redeeming work and his ruling kingdom. So giving that pleases God comes from grasping the worth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if the Bible's new to you, go to near the end, about 2-3 quarters of the way through, you'll start finding Corinthians, and there's two of them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 2nd Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, so that you also excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance in the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. God, bless the reading of your word. Now bless the preaching of your word. Bless these people whom you love. God, beyond our understanding, you love them as a father loves his children. And yet, Lord, you are a perfect father, unlike what we are. So, Lord, bless your family this morning. And Lord, not only bless us, but Lord, claim us. May we hear. May we not mute your words, because they are words of life. They are authoritative words, and they are good words. So Lord, may your words ring clear today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about the giving of the Macedonian churches. We see that in verse 1. He wants them to know something. He says, I want you to know, brothers, about the giving of these other churches, these Macedonian churches, which is the church at Philippi, church at Thessalonica, probably the church at Berea as well. And he has, in verse 2, you see some amazing contrast as he's talking to them about giving. So there's severe affliction and abundant joy. Only Christians can put those things together, right? Affliction and joy. Right? I think about grief and hope would be another one. Christians can truly grieve the loss, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, loss of someone, and yet truly have hope. It's a paradox, but it's a wonderful paradox. So we have severe affliction and yet abundant joy. You have extreme poverty and also a wealth of generosity. And please notice how they give. Look at verses 3 and 4. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wow. They were begging to give. I'm just trying to think of, pastor saying, look, we're not taking an offering today. No, yes, we are. We must take an offering, pastor. Take another one. the guy would fall over oh my. That's this church. They are begging to give. They earnestly want the desire to give. And it's out of their extreme poverty. Now, please understand their culture. There's no safety net in their culture. There are no social services. There's no welfare. There's no emergency rooms. There's no food stamps. There's nothing. You make it or you don't eat. There's no safety net. And they're starting to run into some oppression. These people become Christians. And the society that they were part of that accepted them was also starting to look at them like this. And also sometimes some people, you know, eventually it's going to be, do I want to do business with you? Their Christian life started to affect them. By revelation, we're going to see people don't buy and sell with Christians. You're frozen out of the marketplace because of your faith. Wow. So they're giving generously, okay? There's a wealth of generosity amongst their extreme poverty with no safety net, and yet they're begging to do it. We want to help. We want to help. We want to help. In most sense, Paul's saying, you can't afford to help. Yes, we can. We'll give. And so there's this extreme generosity in which they give, this willingness, this eagerness in which they give. They're actually going to model what Paul charges the church in 2 Corinthians 9 to give cheerfully, willingly. That's how these churches gave. Now, clearly we see Paul's holding them up as an example to the church at Corinth. Because the church at Corinth, more wealthy, was struggling to give. They were struggling to give. They had started in earnest. They probably had a moment of inspiration. By the way, you won't give long-term out of inspiration alone. You'll give out of convictions. So they were probably inspired, and they started, but they were starting to flag a little bit. So it was a church that was struggling to give. And so Paul's highlighting them as an example. The question is, what's he highlighting? Why is he highlighting that, and how's it? What's its meaning to this church? How is this supposed to affect you today? What's this have to do with us today? So first, 3 points this morning. First, giving that is pleasing to God is motivated by grace. Giving that is pleasing to God is motivated by grace. Grace is mentioned in the text we just read 4 times. In verse 1, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. Again in verse 6, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Again in verse 7, see also you excel in this act of grace. And again in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is all over this text. So giving that is pleasing to God is motivated by grace. See, giving comes from God's transforming grace in our lives. Think about what you were prior to being a Christian. If you can remember, essentially what we are is what? We're takers. Right? We're takers. It's what's in it for me. Relationally, we're takers. How do you fulfill me? How do you make me happy? Right? How do you give me value or affirmation? Careers are about ourselves. How do I get ahead? We're takers prior to transforming grace. And then we get saved and we become givers. We move from takers to becoming givers. And Philippians 2, 1 through 4 starts to function in our lives. We start to think of others as more important than ourselves. And we look to their interest above our own. Wow. You actually are looking to the interest of others above your own interest. You actually consider them more important than you consider yourself. Well, how? Why'd you get there? That's not just moral teaching. That's not ethical teaching. That's from a life that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's good ethical teaching, but it's much more than that. And we're not just trying to give good ethics. You know, how do you live a good moral life so things go well? That's not worth it. Okay? Ethics come from a life that's transformed by the gospel itself. So pre-gospel, we're takers. Post-gospel, we become givers. Now, I really want to specifically focus on verse 9, and please look at verse 9. It's the most important verse in this text. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's talking about giving. Actually, Paul's going to have 2 chapters talking about giving. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. He's not afraid to talk about it. And by the way, Paul talking to this church about giving, this church was not trusting Paul. By this point, they were doubting Paul's call. They had questioned his integrity. They had questioned his giftedness. You would say, boy, that's not a message when you want to bring that's going to ruffle people. When this church is already struggling with you, and now you're going to talk to them about money? They were struggling with Paul. They're distancing themselves from Paul. And yet he touches a sensitive topic because he knows it's good for them. And he takes two chapters to do so. He's a good pastor in that way. So let's look at verse 9. Okay? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Brothers and sisters, it's looking at Christ that stops giving from becoming a mere duty or a guilt-driven obligation. Now, I don't know, I do know at different times. Right now, I'm not up to your current effect of where your budget is. I want you to understand this. This message is not given in any relationship to your budget. Okay? If this church right now was saying, we have more money than we know what to do with, like, we are buying this building. We have fully funded our transformation house. We have given to every need there is. We are going to our community, fixing things, and we have more money than we know what to do with. I would preach the same message to you. Because it still has got to be grounded in the gospel and the grace of God. So this is not based, the message based upon some need. Now, there could be needs. Our church has needs. Our church has challenges in our budget. When I preach this to our church, that's not why I preached it. I preached it because it's true, it's in Scripture, and it was in the series we were in. We were doing a series in 2 Corinthians. I had somebody ask me, did you preach that because of our budget challenges? I said, I preached it because it was the next text. Like, have you noticed we've been in 2 Corinthians for 3 months? It was just the next text. And there's going to be one next week too. No, it's just, we're trying to teach the whole counsel of God. Right? We had come, you know, we went from 2 Corinthians to Ecclesiastes, you know, in a whole different way. We're talking about death, you know. We're talking about all sorts of things through Ecclesiastes. We're going to be going into 1 Peter in January and just talking about what it means to live as elect exiles in this world with hope and making a difference. It's just the next text. It's God's word. It's how we preach it. It's how it's preached here as well. So what do we see here? We need to look at Christ so that your giving doesn't become rote, doesn't become a moral imperative, doesn't become just duty, and is never motivated by guilt. You don't hear a need, hear a story, pulls just a heartstring, and next you know you're giving because you're somewhat guilty. That's not how we want to give. It's not how you would be ever motivated to be giving here. Jesus, so what do we see? Jesus became poor. He gave himself. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. This is what, can you, that's for me, Jeff? I need a higher thing here. He became poor. This is what Jeff, I asked Jeff, he preached from Philippians 2 over Christmas. You know, what does God do? What does Jesus do in Philippians 2? He made himself nothing. He empties himself. In other words, he gave up glory. He gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up his divine prerogatives, his power, his privileges. He emptied himself of all those things. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death. Do you see what 2 Corinthians 8's doing? It's calling you back to Christmas and the cross. It's one verse. It's a Christmas verse. You could preach Christmas out of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You could. He became poor. That's the manger. He took on flesh. Why would God, with all divinity and all power and all glory, make himself nothing? That's what he does. He becomes a servant. He becomes obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. So yeah, for your sake, he became poor, right? God's the ultimate giver, folks. We will never outgive God's generosity. He, because he gave his son, he became poor that so that by his poverty, you might become rich. And folks, think about how do we become rich through the gospel? And this is where, please, let's silence prosperity teaching once and for all. How do we become rich? Forgiveness of sins. All your sins. All the sins of 2018. You're going to do this family meeting. There's going to be reflections of 2018 and vision for 2019. Here's part of that expectation, the reflections of 2018. All your sins from 2018 forgiven. Every one of them. Wow. What debt you don't bear. What a load off your back. And here's your vision for 2019. All your sins will be forgiven. They won't be counted against you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Not one sin that you will commit next year will be counted against you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Quite the riches. Wow. That's what he gives. By his poverty, we become rich. So we have forgiveness of sin. We're loved by God. There's not a morning you have to wake up and look in the mirror. And by the way, look in the mirror means seeing us for who we really are, right? Right? The damage from the night before, the day before, an age. You know, we look in the mirror and like, this is who I really am. And you know, and God loves me. And folks, when I talk about looking in the mirror, I'm not really talking about physical appearance. Looking in the mirror is looking at, I know who I am in my heart. I know how I wane in my love for God, how I can abound and be obeyed. I know all these things. I know my ebbs and flows. And in my worst moments, looking in that mirror, the God of heaven still loves me. He's still my father. And his inclination to his kids is, I love my kids. God always has I love my boys. And God, like, don't even talk to me, my girls. I mean, they are the apple of my eye. And don't mess with my girls. You're like, you just see God, like, I love my girls and I love my boys. Folks, that's what you have next year. It's what you had last year. You have faith in Jesus Christ, it's what you'll have until your last breath, and then you'll have it perfectly after that. And face to face after that. So we are forgiven our sins. We're loved by God. We're adopted into God's family. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Wow, we get God's presence in us. So what happens? The law is no longer outside of us. It's written in our hearts. Right? It's not a law on stone tablets. It's laws in a heart of flesh. It's in us. And so we now have the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us. He comforts us. He illuminates God's word to us. I mean, every time you read the Bible and it makes sense to you, that's the Holy Spirit illuminating truth to you. And if you like it, that's the Holy Spirit just saying, I love this truth. If you see the beauty of God at all, it's because of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have eternal life. Folks, we become rich through his poverty. Is it under wonder? If you're in 2 Corinthians 8, just look across the page to 2 Corinthians 9, and here's the conclusion of Paul's teaching on giving. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's the conclusion of the giving message. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And if you get his inexpressible gift, you'll be a giver and not a taker. Folks, if we forget the riches of grace or take grace for granted, our lives will shrivel. They'll become about us. Right? And about our problems, which, by the way, problems are real, right? God doesn't ignore problems, but life becomes about us, our dreams, and our problems. And I think your dreams and your problems shrivel your life, if that's all you see. God wants to have you see something much grander, much more glorious, much more eternal. And then saying, yeah, and you're part of that. You're part of that. It's glorious. You're part of something. It's a good thing. We don't want our lives to shrivel. We don't want to start living for comfort, security, even greed. So here's a question to close this first point. Has giving to the work of Christ through the church grown mundane or burdensome to you? Has it grown mundane? Has giving grown mundane? You just do it out of rote. That's what mundane means. It's just, yeah, it's just the next thing. I wake up, have my coffee. It's just mundane. Has it grown mundane to you, or has it grown burdensome to you? Or maybe it hasn't been on your radar yet. If so, the antidote is the gospel. It's not me telling you about the church budget. It's not me telling you, even just trying to inspire you, which, by the way, they're all part of it. Do you want to let you know needs be known? Paul, these Macedonian church, they knew needs. They were made aware of needs. So it's not that we never make people aware of needs. That's not wrong. The Bible does that. So it's not that we don't do that. But that's not the sole motive. The great motive is the kingdom of God. And this God who became poor so that I might become rich, I'm giving to that. That's the antidote if you have giving challenges. Second, so the first point is giving to God, giving that pleases God is motivated by grace. Second, giving that is pleasing to God is an act of worship. Look at verse 5. It's an act of worship. And so as he's talking about this giving and they're eager to do so, he goes, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Now, when I say the word worship, I wonder what comes to mind. And this, by the way, is not wrong. I don't want to be the word police. Usually when we think about worship, we think about what? Singing, right? It's the worship part of the service. Okay, that's a limit. That's really a false definition. I understand why you have the definition. And I think the same way, folks. So not the word police here. But worship is more than singing. Worship is all of your life, of which singing is a part. Okay, that's when people talk about worship. Worship is my life. It's what I live for. It's what I trust, who I trust, who I treasure. That's what you worship. Okay, you can look in our society now far and say, I know what that guy worships. He worships his career. I know what that guy worships. You know, I know what that woman worships. I know people worship appearance. They worship health. They worship careers. They worship money. It's what we're giving our allegiance to. It's what we find meaning from. It's what gets us up. It's what produces joy in us. And so what are those things? Those are all questions of worship. Folks, worship is all life. Therefore, giving flows from what? Giving flows from a life consecrated to Christ. Listen to the following quote from Randy Alcorn, who's, to me, as far as I know, has written some of the best stuff on giving that I'm aware of. Now, there's many others have written, but he's written very well on this. And he, by the way, lives it, which is good to know. Randy Alcorn said the following: the act of giving is a vivid reminder that it's all about God, not about us. Giving is a joyful surrender. Joyful surrender, which we take in 2 Corinthians 9. God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. Giving affirms Christ's lordship. It dethrones me and exalts him. It dethrones me and it exalts him. So here's the question. Is your giving calculated to be an act of worship? When you think about the check, is that an act of worship for you? And slow down, just think for a moment. You know, is that an act of worship? In other words, am I giving systematically? Am I calculating? Am I intentionally planning to worship God in what I just did? Is that intentional? Because I don't want it to become routine. Routines are good. Habits are good, but habits apart from purpose are just habits. Right? They're just habits. Habits have vision. So I exercise a fair amount, okay? Not because I loved exercise, but it's a habit for me. I run, but why? It's because I have a vision of wanting to hike in mountains at 10 to 12,000 feet and see emerald green lakes in alpine settings. So next year, this coming year, I'll be out in the Wind River Range in Wyoming hiking. The following year, California. You know what? I have vision. So running in front of on a treadmill, in front of nothing, is sort of boring. It's a habit I have, but the habit has a purpose behind it. There's vision behind it. Folks, I want you to have a good habit of giving. But I want you to get connected to the purpose. It's to a greater person, a greater agenda. And it tells the world that life is about God, not about me. And by the way, that will expand your life and bring joy to your life and be good for your life. It will not bring harm to you. I promise that. And I think Scripture's promised that more importantly. Our church, so do you guys have online giving? You do, okay. We do too. I'm grateful for the convenience of online giving because it can create helpful habits. It can also help the office be administrative because things go direct. There can be helpful things. Actually, church studies will tell you, do online giving because you get more giving. That's not why we do it. I believe it's helpful. I believe all those things. Here's where I think it could be unhelpful. If you stop seeing it as an act of worship and it just becomes another budget item. Mortgage, utilities, food, car insurance, health insurance, life insurance. You know, here are my bills. I've set them up all online. The convenience of online bill paying. Oh, and there's church, tithing. It's just one of those items. And I'm no longer thinking about it. I'm grateful for the habit. I want you to think about it. So when the offering goes by you, say, well, I do my giving online. No problem with that. But boy, you know, my giving's online for the kingdom of God right now. And I've thought about it. Because I think we can stop forgetting, you know, thinking about it. And it just becomes a habit. Or it just becomes a charitable contribution. Do you know tax laws are changing and probably will change more and more? So if they take away that deduction, will that affect your giving? It shouldn't. We don't give because the government recognizes that we give, and therefore we get to write that off our income. We give to a greater person, a greater agenda. That's why we give. So have that vision. Folks, giving is an expression of how we treasure God, and it teaches us to treasure God. It does both. It's an expression of treasuring God. It also teaches us to treasure God. One man said it this way, giving is how God raises children, not money. Giving is how God raises children, not money. Because God's teaching us something for our good. It's good to live through this world, go through your life, and not waste it thinking it was all about me. I love Ecclesiastes. It's honest about death. Do you know what it tells you? You're going to be forgotten. How many of you know, well, probably you know your parents. How about grandparents? Maybe. Great-grandparents. Great-great. Make any difference in your life? We are forgotten. Right? But what we do for God is always remembered by God. Never forgotten. We'll be rewarded in heaven with the accolades of the Trinity itself, the Godhead himself speaking. Well done. So folks, let's keep that there. Giving is teaching us to treasure God, to trust God. Folks, our giving is joining God's purposes to spread the gospel through the church and care for the saints in the church. So how's God want to spread the gospel? It's through the church. How's God want to care for Christians? It's in the church. There are very good organizations, Christian organizations, doing good and godly things. I was part of one. I was part of a Christian school. For 9 years, I taught in a Christian school. I went back and just did their all-school chapel. I serve on a committee at that school. I love that school. That school is having a powerful influence. It's one of the most influential Christian schools in America. And at one point, it was probably the most influential Christian school. They're faithful. They're evangelical. They've stayed true to their missions, true to their theology. I praise God for that. There's other organizations and Christian ministries I support. But please hear this. The church is the only institution ordained by God in the Bible. You will find no other. Only the church is ordained by God. Paul plants churches. He sets in elders. He has accountability for elders. He tells you if there's a charge against an elder. Like, God does this all around the church. There's church discipline, which is meant to care for Christians who are wandering. It's all within the church. So the gospel doesn't just save people. It births the church. And that's where God expects us to be in churches, why Paul writes to churches. I mean, the New Testament writers would have no idea of independent Christianity. They would probably look at certain things in America and just say, I don't get this. This is not what we were thinking. This is not what Jesus was talking about. He wants you to be in the family of God. You know, you're going to have to live out your Christianity with people that are not always easy to live it out with. But it shows you that you're different. It shows you that you really can forgive others because God has forgiven you. How do you forgive other people out of context of relationships where there's failure and unmet expectations? I know this leadership team, this pastoral team, they want to care for you. They talk about it all the time. These are the burdens they carry. This is the weight of it. But I also know this. They'll disappoint. They won't meet all expectations. Sometimes because expectations are unrealistic. Sometimes because they just drop the ball. They're not perfect men. And so how do we work through that? Well, it's in the context of a church. So folks, your giving builds the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ proclaims this gospel. That the people that are walking by come in and say, not only do we hear truth, we saw how you lived it amongst one another. Wow, you really care for one another. Boy, there's people here, different ages, different passions, different occupations, different gender, different ethnic groups. Wow. And you know, and you have real relationships. It's not the gym. I don't have real relationships at the gym. You know? If you offend me at the gym, I just go to a different treadmill. Right? Here in the church, you got to work it out. Well, that shows people, when they talk about this, forgiveness, love, they mean it. Care, they live it. Wow, those words they spoke, which were inspiring and echoed truth to me, I'm seeing a reality of truth lived out. Boy, those two things married, the truth spoken and the truth lived, that becomes a very powerful testimony. So folks, when you're giving, you're building the church. It's why we believe the tithes and offerings come first to the church, because the church is ordained by God. So it takes me to my last point. Giving that is pleasing to God is an expression of faith. So it's motivated by grace, it's an act of worship, and it's an expression of faith. Folks, these Macedonian churches, they love God. They saw the riches of God's grace, and they had faith that God would provide for them. And that's what led them to generous giving. And folks, by the way, there was balance. Paul puts balance in this thing. You know, give according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. You know, so some that don't, at the end, they don't have too much left over, and others don't have too little left. So there's fairness in this. Again, Paul's not trying really to motivate them by guilt. And by the way, when you leave today, read chapter 8 and chapter 9 on your own. And just ask the Spirit of God, I heard a message. Now, Spirit of God, speak to me through your word, and Spirit of God, help me to act upon it. Help me to act upon it. Let me line up my life and make course adjustments. Let me line up my life to 8 and 9 and make course adjustments. And watch God work. Folks, and Jeff referenced this, and I'm not going to talk extensively about it in any way. I have known financial hardship. I'm 60, and depending on your perspective here today, that either is old or not so much yet. You're like, you don't want to even hear me say that's old. Right? So depending on your perspective. For some of you are like, 60, don't even act like that's young. Don't even act like you're on the front nine. You're in the back nine. You're in the last three holes, bud. You know, like, right? I'm 60. My dad was unemployed 3 times growing up. My family's a believing family. I saw my family give every week. My dad taught me to give every week. There wasn't a week I went to church that I didn't give. That's how he raised me. And my mom raised me. He was unemployed 3 times. They were committed to have us go to a Christian school. My mom worked as a nurse in night shift, so we could afford to do that. My dad worked hard. He was a hard worker. You know, he had different strengths and weaknesses, but one of his strengths, he didn't miss work, and he was a hard worker. But we had it was tight. I grew up knowing tight. So when my friends got Spalding gloves or, you know, a Raleigh bike, I got a Sears glove and a Sears bike. That's where my dad worked. And you know what? Kids notice brands. So I noticed what I didn't have and what others did have. And so that was challenging. It was financial. Then I become a Christian school teacher. And folks, that's really tight. And I coach because I love coaching, but they also gave us a stipend for coaching. But I didn't coach to get the money. Basically, basketball coaching was about 300 hours a year, and they paid me $500. Do the math. But that $500 was crucial for our budget. Financial gifts at any birthday or Christmas went into the budget. They didn't go into a gift. So financial struggle, I'm aware of. I'm aware of the pressure. I'm aware of the pressure it puts on a marriage. Yeah, this was an issue of of conflict, struggle, pressure. I'm aware of the discouragement. I'm aware of how it can even be tired after a while for someone to give you a gift, a financial gift, and you're like, thank you again. I'm aware. It's not where I am today. You know, God's blessed, and we're now on the side of doing things. And I find great joy in that. But I'm aware of financial pressure. But here's what I tell you. For 60 years, I've known God's faithfulness. For 60 years, I have known God's faithfulness. This scripture from Psalm 37, verse 25, is a dear scripture to me. It says this, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Folks, that is my clear testimony. And if I could take, I mean, really, I could do it fast, but I'm not going to. I give you 10 minutes of amazing testimonies of financial provision. Amazing. Miraculous. Miraculous provision. But I, you know, and I'm glad I'm not in that place of pressure that I once was. But that also tells me I better pay attention to my giving. Has my giving grown? And it has, by God's grace. Because of these truths, because of the gospel, my giving has grown with that. So I am grateful. I'm grateful my parents taught me to tithe. I'm grateful to my wife, Kim, who supported me in tithing when we couldn't afford to tithe. And we probably had 15 years where we couldn't make ends meet. We didn't have 1 month in the black. If you ask me how you made it through 15 years with not 1 month in the black, I don't know. But we tithed every one of those years. God provided. That's my testimony. Folks, my testimony in one sense is irrelevant. But why it's relevant is because it just proves God's word. I was young, and now I'm old. And I've never seen God's children begging bread. I have seen people in our churches, in our church, God provide for them amazingly. So a woman whose husband divorced her, her income went to half, 60% of what it was prior to. In a year, they were always in debt. A year later, she was in the black. And she was giving, tithing. And you look and say, now how can you have more money left over at the end of the year, give more money, not be in debt, when you have less money? God provides. God provides. And he will do so. Now, he may not give us what we want all the time, but he will give us what we need. And if you talk to my kids, they're grateful, I think, for how we were raised with certain things. I think, and we taught them early. You know, here's what you do with your money. You tithe, you save, you spend. And I did it in that order. You tithe. That's where we start. And then you save. And then you spend. And we had proportions. We had percentages for those. But it was always like tithe first. One, I wanted to teach them a habit. Young kids, they don't get all the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. I wanted to teach them good habits. I'm glad my parents taught me that. So I didn't have to have this big adjustment. I was used to it. It was a good habit to have. It was a good discipline to have. But boy, now it's been set on fire. It was like that was the kindling, and now the grace of God lights that kindling on fire. And now it's a joy. And I'm grateful to God, and here's where I'll end. I'm grateful to God most because he's taught me to trust and treasure him. And that has made all the difference in life. All the difference. So please have a big vision for what your giving can be. Far more than just meeting needs. That's part of it. It's an expression of love to God and others. But God will teach you to trust and to treasure him, and that will make all the difference for you as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And God, it is your word. It's a living word. It's active. Lord, it can make us uncomfortable. God, I thank you that you're not afraid to talk about uncomfortable things. because it just shows you're real. So you talk about suffering because you're real. You're not selling us something. You talk about death because you're real. You're not selling us something. You talk about money. You talk about denying ourselves and taking up the cross. So God, I thank you for how honest you are. But Lord, beyond your honesty, thank you that you're so good, that you love us so extensively, that you bless so richly with what matters most. So Lord, please bless this church and strengthen them in gospel mission as it reflects in the act of worship of giving. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.